I'd like to read to you from 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 6:2. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Either way, Christ's love compels us, since we believe that Christ died for all. We also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Now we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, "Come back to God." For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift from God's kindness and then ignore it. For God said, "Just at the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation." God, we thank you for this fantastic passage. And I pray that I will not take away from it, but these words will cut through and make a difference to our lives. Bless us, we pray, as we come around your word and listen to you. Amen. If anybody else wants to turn their mobile off at this point, that might be a good idea. We've already heard some stories about families who've been celebrating. We know many from Facebook pages that they've been fresh starts, all these crisp new uniforms that look rather different in a month's time. Children starting new classes, new schools. There's been new jobs, Jay. Astrid and Paul and Jess beginning their fresh start with us. Fresh starts are both exciting and daunting. And that's also the case with each fresh start we make in our relationship with God. It is a new beginning, which is both exciting as we experience his unlimited love and care for us, and daunting as we respond in living our new life for him. Paul, in his letter, is especially passionate about encouraging the Corinthian church to grasp the fantastic opportunity they have in making a fresh start in Christ. But to understand this passage well, we need to understand something of this rather complex man. When Paul writes this, this is his second letter. He's not actually long since written the first. And he's an old and worn out man. He's a man who has suffered much. And yet, due to his own experience of Christ, he's doggedly, persistently passionate about Christ. He writes this letter in great anguish. Both this pastor and this church have just experienced a really difficult visit. It didn't go well at all. I'm so glad Scripture puts these things in. They had a bad time together. I'll cut to the... If you get to chapter 7, you know that things are okay. But at this point, he is in real anguish. They've had a fallout. They're not doing well. The church don't rate him, this old man who suffered much. And he's felt got at, undermined but very concerned for this church, because despite his feelings of anguish and rejection, much more, so much stronger than these crushing feelings is his huge love for the church. He loves these people, so they don't rate him. That doesn't matter. That doesn't bother him. He's really concerned that they don't reject Jesus as well. He loves them, and he wants the very best for them. And as far as Paul concerns, this is starts and ends with Christ. So he uses these few verses to underline the marvelous love of God shown in Christ, his death for all, the new life he gives, and the ongoing work of reconciliation that the church is called to continue. So Paul, despite the rejection and the criticism, sticks with this church because God's love compels him. There was a time when Paul didn't like Jesus. He hated him, in fact. He saw him as a messianic pretender, one of many who kind of cropped up, made their name for a short time, and then disappeared into obscurity. Then one day, Paul miraculously encounters Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he realizes he totally got Jesus wrong. And he spends the rest of his life seeking to serve and follow him, to love him. Paul's letter to this church, his sometimes very direct words, are not motivated from his ego or from his fervor or a sense of truth or a sense of rightness. They are motivated, compelled by the amazing love of Jesus. It starts and ends with love. The love he has experienced and he wants everyone else to experience. Paul's unshakable belief in God's love has been nurtured and grown over many years through really tough experiences. And it all comes from God's supreme demonstration of love through the cross and resurrection. He really believes that what Jesus did through his death and rising has eternal and cosmic consequences, since he said, "Christ, we believe that Christ died for all." In these few verses, Paul seeks to grapple with the enormity of God's love for all. How sin, with all its harm and its pain and its injury and death, are dealt with once and for all, and bring in its wake new creation, new life, with its high calling to continue Christ's work of reconciliation. Now, tomes have been written about this. Series have been done about this. It's a lot to get our heads round. How can Jesus be an offering for our sin? How can our sin be transferred and make that everything okay with a holy God? How can one person die for all? How can love be demonstrated in the execution of an innocent? How can death bring new life? Massive questions. But if we can get our heads around these, hopefully it will help us grasp afresh what God offers us and excite us enough to want to join in Christ's work of reconciliation with our friends and our families and our neighbours, for the folks of Thornhill and for Harefield. This really is life-changing stuff. It's the reason that Paul, despite persecution and frailty and the church getting the hump with him, it's the reason he got up in the morning, and it's the reason I get up in the morning. So the first question, how can Jesus be an offering for sin? How can that be transferred and make that okay with a holy God? To understand this, we need to go back to the Old Testament and the sacrificial system that God introduced to enable sinful people, a sinful nation, to relate to a holy God. It says in Leviticus, when the people of Israel wanted God to forgive their sins, they instructed to put their hands on an animal which was perfect and blemish-free, an innocent, pure being. An innocent, pure being that was acceptable to God. They placed their hands on it and symbolically identified themselves with it and transferred their filth, their sin, their hatred into this pure and holy offering. God would then accept this blameless sacrifice with their transferred sins. In exchange, they would be considered pure and clean, acceptable and right with God. This animal literally died in their place, taking on their sin, and its lifeblood would be sprinkled on the altar as an acceptable offering to God. The animal gave its life, and symbolically the life of the person, to God. Sin was dealt with. The death of the perfect one gave life to another and restored their relationship with God. But how does that relate to Christ? Well, the book of Isaiah tells of someone called the suffering servant. And it says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. So the suffering servant, a person, not an animal, will take the sin of all and bring us peace. And Paul says, Jesus is the fulfillment of these words. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we can be made right with God through Christ. Jesus is the suffering servant, the acceptable offering, because he was without sin. Had our sin laid on him, so that we could be forgiven, made right with God, reconciled with God. So that's the mechanics of it. An innocent dying animal dying for the sinful person, the suffering servant dying and taking the iniquity, the sins of us all. But doesn't that sound barbaric and bloody? How can this possibly be understood as an act of love? Jesus gave many clues about his fondness for sinners. As he walked the streets of Palestine, he stopped to heal those who were excluded from society and worship. He dined out with outcasts. He had his feet bathed by prostitutes. He loved people. And he went out of his way to ensure that everyone was included, knew they were valued, knew they were loved, whether they were deemed sinners or not. And yet he knew the power of sin. He knew its destructive tendency, its hold on humanity, and the barrier it presented to a holy God who loved the world so much. Sin is deadly. Its wages are death, and Jesus knew that. It can't be shrugged off. It has to be dealt with. So Jesus freely chose to sacrifice his life, to give his life so that we could know forgiveness and freedom from sin and reconciliation from God. He was not like Isaac, bound up by a God, Abraham. He didn't go there kicking and screaming. He was born for this. Throughout the scriptures, it says he sets his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus chose in love to die for every single sin for all time. There is nothing we have done or indeed will do. There is nothing that has been done to us or will be done to us that is not covered by the cross. In his great love for people, God in Jesus gathered all the sins, all our brokenness, all our hatred, all our guilt into himself. And boy, did it hurt. It killed him. It was the ultimate act of love. And he transforms that death into new life. Jesus takes our sin and he exchanges it for his holiness, his goodness, his rightness. Any amens out there? Isn't that good news? Paul had assumed that Jesus couldn't be of God because he was executed in the way he was. This must be a pretender because he hung on a cross. And he knew, being a good biblical scholar, that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Deuteronomy 21:23. Absolutely. Jesus was cursed. He chose to be cursed, to be accused, to take our filth, our hatred, our addictions, our rebellion, our self-centeredness. He was cursed in our place so that we don't have to be. The innocent lovingly took it into himself, the curse, the sin, and exchanged it for mercy, forgiveness, grace, and love. That's why Paul talks about no longer evaluating people, sussing people out, judging people by face value or by society's measure or by the book. He'd done that once with Jesus, and he'd got it so wrong. So we must stop doing the same for everyone else, because anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Their sins and failings are covered and exchanged by Jesus' act of love on the cross. You are part of the new creation. This is wonderful stuff. No one, absolutely no one, needs to remain chained to addiction, to harmful habits, to hatred, to selfishness. All of that has been taken up by the innocent but cursed one on the cross. And in its place, new life has begun. Don't let anyone ever tell you different. We are part of the new creation, begun in the death and resurrection of Jesus. One day, all creation will be completely free from the taint of sin and death when he comes again in glory. But I'm getting ahead of myself. That day has not yet come. The thing is, this exchange of death for life, sin for mercy, was done for a reason, for a purpose. So that those who receive Christ's new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ as a response of gratitude and thanks for the one who died and was raised. We have this fantastic gift of new life, but it isn't ours to do with as we please. That would make Jesus' ultimate gift of love very cheap. Paul is particularly insistent on this. I beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. So how then shall we live? How can we live for Christ? Paul says we've been given this amazing new gift of life from Christ, which brings us back into relationship with God. And in turn, God gives us the task of letting everyone, the world, know that they too can be reunited with God. Because of the sin exchange work of Jesus, God no longer counts anyone's sins against them, and people need to know this. It's brilliant news. How? Well, in the same way, in the same attitude that God has done. By seeking in word and action to win people over with love and acceptance, with gentleness and respect, even if, like Paul, we've been hurt and offended. God goes out of his way to be the reconciler. He was the offended party, and we're to be the same. It never put God off. He was always the one forgiving, moving towards us. And he calls us to do the same, to exchange hurt for blessing, pain for forgiveness. Paul reinforces this idea by saying we are Christ's ambassadors. We have full power to speak for him, to represent him, to commit him to a course of action. That's what ambassadors do. Indeed, I find this the most daunting part, because what we say and do will be the measure by what others judge Jesus. We are his reps. So we need to show evidence of new life, lives changed, lives filled with love and forgiveness, lives lived for God, with God. That's why Paul ends as he does. Today is the day of salvation. Salvation is not a one-off event. If you're anything like me, it's a daily event, maybe a couple of times a day. Because all of us slip into bad habits, find ourselves not being loving, not accepting the marvelous gift of new life that God has made for us. We act out of selfishness, not love. So again, we need to come to Jesus and say, take that sin, please. Forgive me. I'm so grateful that God's love is unlimited, that Jesus has taken into his death every sin, so that each day I can know his love, his acceptance, and be reconciled with him. And that's true for every one of us, everyone driving along Thornhill Park Road, everyone getting their Sunday dinner together. All we need to do is come back to God, accept his gift, then live for Christ. continuing his work of reconciling, loving, valuing all people. Because all are part of the new creation that was birthed in love on the cross and shown in its new birth in the resurrection. Today is the day of salvation. And I join with the apostle in saying, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. Let us as a church community grasp this fresh start, this new life, and live for Christ for the sake of all those he loves in our streets, in our homes, in our schools, in our offices, in our community. We are his ambassadors, and we're called to reconcile this world to God. Let's pray.